Amen. Well, this morning, can't wait to start to continue our series. Everybody say it with me. How big is your God? Say it real loud where everybody can hear you on the video too. How big is your God? Part two today. Last week we started this series, and our hope is to enlarge, awaken your spirit to the greatness, the mightiness, the awesomeness, the bigness of our God. Our theme scripture, Jeremiah 32, 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" I ask you the question, I'll ask it again today. How many of you believe that nothing's too hard for God? All right, here's the second question, the follow-up. How many of you believe nothing's too hard for God in and through you? Sometimes we get a little caught up there going, I don't know about me. You get me in the equation, it kind of changes things. Well, no, it doesn't. You and I are called to be conduits of His power and His presence. William Carey, the great missionary, said this: attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. So today, we're going to talk about three qualities of our great God. And in all honesty, they just might make your head, you might just be scratching your head a little bit as we go into this today. And for some of you, you might leave here today even going, I'm not sure I got all that. And that's okay, because sometimes a preacher's job is just to confuse you. You know what I'm saying? Just to make you think. So, you know, you have a choice to make in this Christian walk. You can choose to be super rational. And super rational would mean, you know, everything you accept and walk in is all according to your own reasoning. Or, instead of being super rational, I think you can choose to be supernatural. Which means, you know what, even the things I can't quite comprehend and I can't quite get my mind around, God's word says it, and I believe it, and I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. So today, you might leave here scratching your head. You might leave here going, wow, that was some big concepts Pastor Jeff was trying to deliver today. Maybe some stuff you haven't even really spent a lot of time dwelling on personally, but I think it's going to help you when you start kind of wrestling with how big is God? Because your view of God is really important. There's an old preacher from way back. He said, when the average preacher tries to get up and communicate on the greatness of God, it's like an insect trying to carry a bale of cotton. And that's my job this morning. I'm going to try to carry that bale of cotton a little bit today and describe to you the otherworldliness of our God and His greatness. So here we go. This is the three things we're going to try to tackle this morning that might just leave you thinking. We're going to talk about the self-existence of God, the transcendence of God, and the eternalness of God. We're going to try to unpack some of these big truths. Kind of, you might be a little stretched today. My desire really is to challenge you and hopefully inspire you to have bigger thoughts about God. Because here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. No big thoughts, no big God. Your small thoughts of God will limit what He can and will do in and through your life. We saw that last week with Jesus' hometown folks. So the self-existence of God, the transcendence of God, the eternalness of God, how you see God determines everything about your spiritual life. You can see Him as big, and guess what? He will lead your life. You can see Him as big and as good and as willing, and He'll lead your life into an incredible adventure full of joy and peace and the greatness of God. You can choose to see Him as small and small enough that your little mind can wrap its arms around Him. And quite honestly, you can see Him as indifferent and unwilling and just small, and your life will just be a joyless religious routine, quite honestly. How you see Him is critical to how He's going to move and work in your life. So this morning, how big is your God? How big is your God? Would you pray with me? Bow your heads, pray with me for a moment. Lord, blow our minds this morning with your greatness, with your awesomeness and your mightiness, and help us to see you for who you truly are, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, I need your help this morning. Need your help. Psalm 9:10 says this: "For those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Now, something interesting in Scripture that happens a lot of times, God reveals his name to us so that we will put our trust in him, so that we will seek him. There's really a cycle that happens here. Let me try to describe it to you, because God reveals his names so we might understand his nature and his character. And to know his name always leads, to really know his name always leads to a deeper level of trust. Trust in God's character. But it comes by seeking him, just like the psalm says. You seek him, then you know him in a greater and greater way. And when we know his character and his nature, then we trust him in a deeper way. That's how it works. You seek him, you begin to know him, and then you trust him deeper. Daniel 11:32, one of my favorite scriptures. I love this, and this just goes so along with what we're talking about here this morning. How many of you enjoyed that song that Glenn did for us this morning on the mountains? Wasn't that good? That's kind of our theme song in our series. God is bigger, he is stronger, he is greater, he is better. Listen to this. This is so cool. This is what, man, I'm getting my slides mixed up. Daniel 11:32, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." And by the way, I wanted to say to you, Glenn, I certainly see some mountains God's moved in your life. And he's moving more, my friend. So if I were to ask you this morning, hey, how many of you guys have done great exploits? Some of you might be a little hesitant, but listen, remember, God wants you to be a conduit of his greatness. A great exploit happens oftentimes when you just make yourself available to pray for someone in Jesus' strong name. Someone comes to you, this is your challenge, by the way, on your sheet, to ask God to give you an opportunity to pray so that God can show himself big in somebody's life. That's your challenge. It's out there. Bill, don't forget it. I'm telling you what, I'm proud of you. You have been praying over more people, and it's been wonderful. So, you know what? You pray. Somebody comes up to you and explains some kind of difficulty they're in, and you say, you know what? My God can change that situation. Let me pray for you. And then guess what? God gets the glory, and an exploit has been done through your life. So knowing God leads to strength, which allows him to do great exploits. In other words, kingdom impact comes from knowing him rightly. Conversely, on the other side of the equation, not knowing him as he is leads to believing lies about his character, which I tell you will lead to trouble every single time. Genesis chapter 3, let's kind of start there this morning. And then we'll turn to Romans here in just a second. But it's the story of the serpent in the garden. You know this story. And right out of the gate, you know what? Anytime the enemy opens his mouth, he's doing what? He's lying. He's lying. And he starts accusing God of lying. That's one of his first strategies he tries to employ. He says to Adam and to Eve, Adam's right there alongside Eve, God didn't really say, questioning God, you're not going to die. You'll become like him, in fact. And of course, the believing of these lies, the twisting of the truth, leads to a fall. And really what the enemy's trying to do right there is to make Adam and Eve think that God is withholding from them, which is a distorted view of God. Because let me just say to you this morning, God is not a withholder. In fact, Scripture says this: he withholds no good thing from those who trust in him. How many good things does he withhold from you and I? No good thing. God is not a withholder. So when people think and act on the wrong thoughts of God, they fall. Bad things happen. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. This is a power-packed chapter. We don't have time to read it all, but just this small portion will help us here this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they might have an idea of the truth, they might even know the truth, but instead of accept it, instead of receive it, instead of walk in the beauty and the bountifulness of it, they suppress it. Okay, they distort it. They don't really accept it because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were They knew him. So what's the application of this? Well, they suppress the truth. It leads to glorify him because really knowing God always, always, always leads to glorifying him. So what happens? Futile thoughts come in. Wicked thoughts come in. Their foolish hearts become darkened. In fact, if you were to read the rest of the chapter, the next 11 verses describe horribly wicked acts that they fall into because it all starts with wrong thoughts about God. In other words, knowing God rightly leads to godly results. Rejecting God or not knowing God correctly always leads to ungodly results. Do you see that? Amen? All right, so we must get it right. We must return, and I believe this is something prophetic even for the church at large, not just this church, but the church in America. We need to return to knowing, understanding, and worshiping the majesty, the might, and the glory of our awesome, indescribable God. I think we've lost some sight of that. We talk about revival, but we've got to return to key things, like really seeing God in all of his majesty. So here we go. We're going to try to start unpacking some of these big concepts. Here we go. God's self-existence. God's self-existence. Probably not something that you spent much time thinking about lately. But God exists all by himself. He's the undependent one. He does not depend on anyone to help him be God. He's just God all by himself. Now, every one of us here, we're pretty dependent, aren't we? Whether we like to admit it or not, we're Americans and we think we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we're quite independent. But you know what? None of you got here without a mom. And actually, a dad too, right? It's binary, right? Father and mother equals child. No other equation quite works right there. Well, let me just show you this a little bit in Scripture. God's self-existence and man, this just opens the door for us to see his incredible greatness. Let's go to Exodus. God speaks to Moses. Moses is out there on the backside of the desert, the burning bush. This is prior to the Exodus. Moses has an encounter with God. And then Moses asks something that's really insightful and helps us a lot. He says, "Who you're sending me to the greatest nation on the face of the earth, the strongest man in Pharaoh. You want me to tell him to let your people go, but you know what? Quite honestly, I need to know who is, you know, when they ask me, who told you to say this or who sent you, what do I say? You know, I'm just an old white-bearded man with a staff. What do I say when they ask me who sent me?" This leads us to Exodus chapter 3. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I don't know if you remember or not, but Moses has his shoes off. And every time there's that symbolism of the shoes off, it's God even says it's holy. This is holy ground. I'm going to throw a little something in here. When Joe and Suzanne come and lead worship, maybe you've noticed that they always do so barefooted. It's not because they're just trying to be cool. It's because they're humbling themselves in the presence of the holiness of God. And it's a picture throughout Scripture. There's a number of moments where taking your shoes off in the presence of God just speaks to his holiness. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. When God reveals this, I am that I am. It literally means I'm the one who exists. I'm the one who is. And I am everything and anything and all things that you might need. I am. I'm all encompassing. I'm all powerful. I am he who is in every single now. Every single moment, I am. You see, God never began to be. He lives in the everlasting now. You'll notice in the scripture here that the word Lord is all caps. Anytime you see that in scripture, it's the most often used name of God. It's this I am that I am. It's what the Jewish people called the divine tetragrammaton, the unspeakable, unpronounceable name of God. The Jews would literally, they would insert Hashem, which just means the name, because they didn't want to actually speak the real name. There's a holiness attached to it. There's a power. There's a beauty attached to it. So we add Adonai and Elohim to the YHWH because it's all consonants, so we can pronounce it, and then we make it into Yahweh or Yahweh to make it pronounceable. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the self-sufficient one. I am. 6,521 times it's used from Genesis to Malachi. It's the most often used name for God in the Bible. It's a constant, constant, constant reminder of the greatness and the bigness of our God. Every time you're reading your Bible and you come across those four letters that are all caps, you should stop and just say, God, you are great. Novation, one of the early church fathers, said this, God has no origin. God has no origin. He's the non-origin of every origin. He's the uncaused cause of all that is. He's the uncreated essence. He is self-existent. In the early church, they would get together these councils where the best and the brightest minds would try to put words to the greatness and the awesomeness of God. And it was a difficult task, of course, and some of what they wrote is just so beautiful and powerful, and yet it still falls short. But here's a part of the Athanasian read from the 6th century. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. In John chapter 8, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Jesus makes one of his boldest declarations in his earthly ministry, and he says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. It's the words, ego, I me. And because of the meaning of that, it says they picked up stones to stone him. But he's clearly declaring the connection between he and the Father. Exodus chapter 3. It says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, there it is, I am that I am, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I've surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of all the ites and the mites, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. Because he's the I am, the self-existent, self-sufficient, undependent, eternal one. He's saying, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. I can accomplish everything that concerns you. I can deliver you from bondage. I can bring you into the land of milk and honey. He tells us, first of all, who he is. Then he tells us, because of his nature and character, what he will do for us. When we're talking about the God of the Bible, we need to also understand who he is. He is Trinity. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three distinct personalities and yet one God. Not three, but revealed in three separate persons. How can that be? I don't know. I'll be honest, I don't know. Nobody can fully understand it. And we need to be all right with that, folks. There's always going to be an edge of mystery when it comes to our great God, because your mind and my mind is incapable of fully understanding and comprehending him. Once again, the Athanasian Creed of the 6th century tried somehow to communicate this mystery of the Trinity by saying this: we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, and in this Trinity none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. And in all honesty, the important thing here isn't whether you and I can completely comprehend or satisfactorily explain this mystery of the Trinity. People have been trying to do that for over 2,000 years. The issue is, does Scripture teach it? And do you and I believe it? And I hope today the answer is yes and yes. Let's move now to God's transcendence. God's self-existent and he's transcendent. Transcendence just means his highness, his loftiness in being and essence, not in geography. We were joking around last week, you know, about how big is our God. Psalm 145 verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Isaiah chapter 55, I love this one. I fall back on this one a lot. I don't know if you do. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This morning I was walking over from next door, and I, as soon as I walked out, I heard something buzzing. And I thought, what is that? What is that? And I looked up into the sky, way up into the sky, and there was a drone. And I thought, somebody's spying in on us. I didn't know what was going on. I almost ran to get my shotgun. No, I'm just kidding. I thought, what is that? I hollered. I saw Carla. I said, Carl, what is that? She said, it's Eric's. He's got it. He's out in the front parking lot. And I walked over there, and sure enough, he had the little control pad, and he was, you know, looking at this control pad. And when he looked up, he didn't realize how high it was. It was way up there. I mean, way up there. Yesterday, I was on an airplane, and it was over 30,000 feet in the air. That's several miles up. Again, just trying to get my mind around how great and awesome and wise and wonderful our God is. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. They're higher than the heavens. are than the earth. That's a pretty good distance. That plane could have kept going and kept going up. Romans chapter 11 talks of it like this. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When we understand the transcendence of our great God, then guess what? We have no problem with the self-existent, Trinitarian, miraculous essence of our God. He's altogether transcendent. He gives us enough of himself so that we can know him, but he is so cosmically far beyond us, we can't even comprehend it. I feel, quite honestly, like a tiny little ant, trying to understand somehow the inner workings of the most advanced supercomputer on this earth when I think about the greatness of God. By the way, God is not just a bigger version or a more advanced version of us. We need to keep that in mind, right? He's otherworldly. He is so much greater than us, so much greater than anything we can even compare him to. No human thought can fully conceive or fully articulate him. One glimpse at the transcendent awesomeness of God that we can find, that we can get our eyes around, that can help us this morning, is found in a couple of scenes around the throne of God. I want you to look at them today with me. First, an Old Testament example in Isaiah chapter 6. Listen to this. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah describing an encounter he has with this awesome, majestic God. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and he's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Ever been to a wedding, and the bride comes in, and the train is really long? Listen to this. God's train was so long, it just filled the whole temple. Above it stood seraphim. These are the highest ranking of the angels, right? Each one had six wings. Why six wings? I don't know. Two are covering his face, two are covering his feet. It was two he flew. And one of the seraphim cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, what would you say? Put yourself in the shoes of Isaiah in this encounter. What would your response be? Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. The Lord, in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, the I Am of hosts. God's sitting on the throne. He's high. He's lifted up. The train fills the temple. The six-winged seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy. The doors are shaking. The house is filled with smoke. Isaiah, woe is me. I've seen the self-existent, the self-sufficient, the eternal one. Let me just say to you, church, this morning, Isaiah's experience needs to be our understanding. We need to recapture this and know God's glory and his greatness. Isaiah had open vision that Isaiah had, this kind of insight into the heavenly realm. We might not have that privilege, but we need to see him this way anyway, through the eyes of Isaiah and through the eyes of Scripture. I looked and I heard the New Testament. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Wow, it's a big crowd, right? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor or power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sun and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard him saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And I love these 24 elders. They fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Think about it. There's the throne, there's the angels, there's the creatures, there's the elders, there's the saints, there's a loud voice, there's the shouts of worthy, there's power, there's riches, there's wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And these elders, I love these elders, they can't help it. They fall down in worship before the Lord, declaring his essence and his awesomeness. I'm convinced, church, if we had a fresh encounter with our transcendent God, our humility would increase. We begin to see ourselves in light of him, and it's humbling. Our confessions would increase. Woe is me. We'd recognize the uncleanness that must be repented of and dealt with. I believe our worship would increase. I believe it'd get louder, it'd get more God-centered. We'd fall on our faces before our awesome God, declaring his transcendence, his eternalness, his self-sufficiency, declaring his worthiness of all of our praise and all of our lives. Sometimes we say the craziest things. One that just gets me is when people say such flippant stuff like, you know, I can't wait till I get to heaven one day because I'm going to march right on up to the throne of God and I'm going to ask God, why in the world did you create mosquitoes? Thank you for laughing, honey. I needed that. Yeah. I mean, we come up with some doozies. You know where that comes from? A lesser view of God, a deep misunderstanding of what it's going to be like to come into his presence. You are not going to, I don't care who you are. You are not going to just march on up to the throne room of God and ask him why he created mosquitoes. You know what you're going to do? You're going to fall as a dead man at his feet in absolute worship. See, here's what happens sometimes. Let me give you a picture here. Maybe you can relate with. When we see God as small, we try to box him in. It's like we see him as a benevolent grandpa. And quite honestly, it doesn't take a whole lot of humility to have a relationship with benevolent grandpa. Oh, I love grandpa. He'll be okay with, you know, he's cool. He's fine. Doesn't take much confession. Ah, grandpa. He won't mind. I mean, you know, we love him, but, you know, I guess we do kind of take him for granted. When we have a low view of God, that's how we act. But that doesn't mean that's who God is. You have that kind of view of God, you're getting ready to have a startling experience when you get to heaven. Let me just say this. You might stand in worship in church with your arms crossed, but you won't in heaven. In fact, I'd encourage you to go ahead and get a little practice in and start seeing God for who he is and worshiping for his awesome, incredible nature and character. How about God's going to fall down in humility and true worship when we see him as he is? How about God's eternalness? The eternal, everlasting, foreverness of God. A concept that is beyond human time constraints. God's eternalness is outside of man's space and time continuum. C.S. Lewis had an interesting analogy about this, probably about as good as you can do with the incredible greatness of our God. C.S. Lewis said, if you were to take huge rolls of paper, and you started unrolling them, and they just rolled and rolled and rolled as far as it could go, and you did one in each direction. You unrolled that roll of paper, and it went as far as you could possibly see, and you did it in every direction. You unrolled that paper, and it just went as far as you could possibly see. And then you took your pen. You made a tiny little scratch in the middle of that paper. That would represent all of human time and history. And the paper represents God's eternalness. We're living here in this limited, finite little scratch. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says this, "For thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Do you ever pray any of the names of God when you're praying, just to know him in deeper ways? Have you prayed that one lately? "God, I'm thankful that you are the high and the lofty one. I'm thankful that you're the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's outside our space and time continuum. The Jews would try to put it this way. They said, "God is from vanishing point to vanishing point and beyond there, because God has no vanishing point." In other words, God's mind-blowing. Take every thought as far back or as far forward as you can. God isn't just there. He's beyond that. He's eternal. He's transcendent. He's self-existent. By the way, this is how prophecy can happen. Let me give you just a couple more big thoughts on God. Isaiah 46 says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God is saying, here's how it works, folks. You're on that one little bitty 1-inch scratch on the paper, and I am all on it everywhere. All the time. You can't even quite understand that. By the way, I just got to throw this in, right? So many times we get so caught up, maybe you've even done this week, you get so caught up here in the United States about who in the world sits in the office of the presidency. Can I just remind you today that what really matters is who sits on the throne? And that's never gonna change. There's no one like God who declares the beginning from the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. He sits in eternalness outside our time and our space. He sees all. This is what makes prophecy happen. God knows what's going to take place. He sees it before it even happens. Now let me just change my tone just a little bit as we close today. This incredible God, this amazing God, this mind-blowing God, this great God, let me say it this way, he's not too big for you. You let Betty know this, Bill. He's not too big for her. Jesus, by the way, says, call him Abba. This great God, this awesome God, this majestic God, call him Papa. Crawl up in his lap and know him personally. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord's appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you." How can God love you and I with an everlasting love? Because he's everlasting. And you know what? He just keeps reaching out to us. just keeps reaching out. Psalm 139, I love this. One of my wife's favorites, one of my favorites. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they'd be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. How many of you love the beach? How many of the beach is your happy place? You know, sometimes I know we'll do crazy things like look up at the stars at night and try to count them. But I doubt any of you have ever gone to the beach and thought, you know what? I think I'm going to try to count all the grains of sand. Why? Because it's just unfathomable. And yet God says, that's how much I think about you. He's big enough to think thoughts of you like the number of the grains of sand. He's big, but he's not too big to know you and love you personally. Isaiah chapter 49, last verse. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you right on the very palm of my hands. You're right here always before me. I'm never going to forget you. I'm big enough to never forget you. You're engraved right here. As we close today, listen, God's bigness isn't just to blow our minds. It's certainly not to intimidate us. Really, it's to create a humble, hope-filled, trust-filled, worshipful dependency in us. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, worship team and ministry team, come. God, have your way. Lord, I've done my best in even trying to scratch the surface of describing your greatness. And I know it was way inadequate. Just in silence for a moment, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? God, help us to see you for who you really are. God, help us to understand and know your greatness. To trust you with all of our hearts. Maybe there's somebody right now that needs to make a personal commitment to God, personal commitment to Christ. I want to give you that chance right now. Just pray with me right now and say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Come into my heart and my life. Make me new and teach me how to follow you truly with all my heart and all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. God, you're so great. May your greatness be displayed through us. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? We're going to worship. If you need prayer this morning, whatever it is, okay, come and let a brother or sister pray for you. We'll worship our great God together, and then I'll come back and close this in a moment.
Voices rise, all creation cries, singing out an endless Alleluia. From this moment on, join with heaven's song, singing out an endless Alleluia. Like shooting stars burning up the night till heaven's open and we rise in your presence, Lord, in your presence, let our voices rise, all creation cries, singing out and endless. I'll join with me. from singing out an endless
in our minds and all that we are with your greatness, your goodness, your kindness, your love, your strength, your power. God, help us. Help us to be conduits of all that you are to the world around us. Let us, Lord, be willing and ready, God, to step out and trust you for great things, to allow you to show your friend. Jesus, have your way. God, make your face shine upon us and your light shine through us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Come on, give him praise. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.